Bible gives us a lot of instructions about salvation, and that it's by faith only. By faith, by our faith, it's, I shouldn't say only, because it took the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man dying, the sinless God-man dying for the sins of us people. And yet our part is without works involved. And yet after we're saved, Ephesians 2:10 is clear that we're created unto good works, created in Him under good works. After we're in Him, then we can head for the good works, but not before. Before that, our works are worthless to Him. They're filthy rags. So, afterwards, though, when you get through the part in Romans that tells you how to be saved and how God arranged it so He could be just and fair and still save sinful man, then you get to the part about godly living, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, hopefully. There's Dave. Hi, Dave. I was just explaining that in Romans, after the Lord reveals how He justly and fairly can save sinners by faith without works, after that section in about chapter 5, verse 11, I would say is either the end of that or near the end of it. And chapter 5, verse 12 starts in about how saved people have resources to live a godly life. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight. So let's go ahead and get into it. Let me excuse myself ahead of time here. I'm going to have to be clearing my throat pretty often, I think. But this will be, it'll take at least 12 lessons. Not all tonight. but we'll start in Romans 5, verse 12, and we'll end up Romans 8, verse 39, through those, what would that be, 3.5 chapters, 6, 7, and 8, plus part of 5. So, we'll talk about things like being baptized into Christ's death, circumcised with Christ, righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, that's a precious item. Dead to sin, that we're free from sin, that we're dead to the law, and that we're free from the law. Those are going through that much. That's quite a change from what Israel had before Paul was saved and any of this doctrine was downloaded from Christ to Paul to write down for us, and it's recorded in Romans. So we're going to continue on with the study in Romans, starting with the summary that Paul gives he summarizes the book of Romans in chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. And we'll use that summary as an outline of the epistle, what he's going to go through, since we haven't gone through it yet. He had gone through it and summarized it, so it'll help us along the way to understand what he's saying and what he's doing, what he's getting at. And he tells us and them that he's writing to what is going to establish them, what will make them established believers. What he ends with, the outcome, the finish of it, what they're working toward is it's getting my tongue twisted here. They are to be established. That's the goal after they're saved. Okay, you can't get established until you're saved, and we'll cover that in a minute. Why that's a fact. But what he ends up with is their establishment, telling them life is like as an established believer in the gospel of Christ. This way, that he's going to show. Well, what we need to know to live that way, and it's good information to have. But what he leads, what he starts off with, my gospel. That's what, as you read in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, and now to him that is of power to establish you according to, and then he's going to tell them the three things that establish them. First is my gospel. In other words, getting saved by that gospel that Christ gave to Paul and saved that unforgivable sinner by on the road to Damascus. So that's the step, first step in the door is getting saved. And hold on, somebody's asking to be invited. Let me just get that done. There we go. Then the second thing of the three is the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it's not the same preaching as had gone on in Acts 2 and Acts 3. That was prophetic. That was preaching according to prophecy. What establishes us is preaching the preaching of Jesus Christ. Yes, but it's according to the revealed secret, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and now is made manifest, made known, told about. So first, the first way to be, first step, I guess you could say, in being established, welcome to the room, guys. The first step is to get saved. My gospel, he says. And the second step of the three is preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We need to find out what that mystery is and preach it. And I'm sorry I didn't do anything about that. I'll get to that. Back to the lesson, though. But welcome to the room. So it was kept a secret, this mystery, this part about Jesus Christ. But now he's making it manifest, making it known. And then the third part, the third step that establishes us, third thing in the outline would be by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That was... That concludes that those two verses there that tell us how to be established in outline form. He goes into five chapters about it. Three and a half chapters. But earlier we'd gone through my gospel, that part in Romans 1:1 through Romans 5:11. And thank you for doing that. Now we're going to pick up at Romans 5:12, and let's just go ahead and read it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law was in the world, did I miss something? Yeah, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Sin is not imputed, but it was still there. Until the law, sin was in the world. It's a crucial verse. Sin is not imputed where there's no law. As we look further down in the scripture, we're going to see that it says in chapter 6, verse 14, that we're not under the law. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, he's talking all of this after after Romans 1 through 5, 1 through 5:11, assuming that the people have taken him up on it, that they have gotten saved in that first section of Romans. And so he's talking to saved people here. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And the implication is that if you were under the law, sin would have dominion over you, as it did over all those Israelites all that time. They every day when they would sin, they'd have to take some sacrifice or some, you know, they had to keep the blood foremost in their mind. The blood of animals, yes, the substitute. But, all right, well, let's go on. Those verses do go together, though, that sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not, for you are not under the law. And until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So if we look down at Romans 5, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But that's a kind of a strange way of talking. We don't usually talk that way. Not as this happened, so that, you know, it's a little awkward to our ears. Strange to compare that way. But if you leave out the word temporarily, I'm not changing anything, not changing the Bible here, but if you leave out the word not, it's saying, then it's, instead of saying it, it's saying the negative of it. It's not saying, but as the offense, so also is the free gift. You can see it that way, though. You can see it. It's different from, the free gift is different from the offense. But when you add back, you can see it better. When you add the word not back, but not as the offense, so is the free gift. I don't want to dwell too long on that, but because it is an awkward way of putting it for us in our ears, I just wanted to bring that out. In other words, they're different. The free gift is not the same as the offense. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that would be Adam's offense, right? Through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. So Paul was, by the time of Romans, there was no more, there might have been catering to some degree to the Jews, but he knew he was, no matter when you think he knew it by then that he was going to all men with this gospel. And you can tell that from the first, 11 verses in the book, in the epistle. A couple times there he says that he has received apostleship unto all nations. He had received that by then, no matter when you think he received it. But going on to verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So there is a difference that it's declaring, it's telling about. And I like this verse coming up, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which, He's going to give the opposite side, the good side. Who are these people? What makes them different? They receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And they shall reign. Still talking about those they which receive that the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You are receiving the gift of righteousness, as it says in Romans 5:17. It's when you believe the gospel that you receive it. Receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We're not receiving a gift of lasciviousness. Not receiving a gift of covetousness or greed or of hatred. Lust. What's the third one? Greed. Pride. We're not receiving a boost of pride. That's all on the other side of things. That's part of what we're saved from. The flesh. Now, we're not... Anyway, it seems strange to even think of that or to mention that who would receive a gift of covetousness? That's not a gift, is it? A gift of lasciviousness? That's a curse, you would think. But that's what some people are saying when they accuse us of claiming that we have, you know, they think we're claiming we have a license to sin. In effect, they're claiming that we are saying that we have received the gift of lasciviousness or of envy or jealousy, as if we're proclaiming that we receive that from God. But no, it says that it's that we're receiving the gift of righteousness. And don't miss the word gift there. It's a gift if we receive it. If we're saved, we are receiving it. We have received it, I should say. So we have been given His imputed righteousness. It's not our perfection in our actions. It's not our daily walk. It's His gift of imputing His own righteousness to our account. And that's verified. And now, I don't know if they had bank accounts back then, but the word account there, it counts toward our side, toward our benefit. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we have the righteousness of God, but what have we done for the body of Christ in the flesh? In our bodies, you know, while we're still here. Let's go back to Romans 3:19-22 for a minute here. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." So now it goes on to say that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now, there's a distinction in that verse, isn't there? The law, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that's the Jews, that's not us, that every mouth may be stopped. Well, how does that stop every mouth? The point is, the rest of humanity, besides them that are under the law, besides the Jews, are the Gentiles. And they got blasted. They got condemned back in Romans 1. Romans 1, 24, 26, 28. We may read that in a bit. But they were already considered guilty before God. So that only left the Jews that were not guilty. But here, the law, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth. Not just the Gentiles anymore, but everybody. And all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, no man can please God by his deeds or refraining from bad deeds. And any way you look at it, it's our behavior doesn't help us. And, you know, if you take an honest look at yourself, you wouldn't want to put that up as, look what I've done, Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Now, Israel had the law. They had things to do, but it's beyond the law. Without faith, it's impossible to please. They needed faith, too. We need faith only, according to the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul for us. So he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's what they're to have faith in. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe. Okay, we were going through Romans 3:19 to 22. That was the first verse, 19, about all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's 20. 21 says, but now, that's always a good sound, isn't it? But now, as opposed to the negative, here's the positive. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of Mike, not the righteousness of, you know, you or anybody else. It's the righteousness of God. God's own righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Verse 22, God's own righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is by faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's own faith, and it's unto all, that is, it's available to all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This gift of God's own righteousness comes upon all them that believe the gospel. Remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. And we see that faith is a key thought, and I believe it's a major part of the mystery. The position that faith needs to have in our thinking and in our belief, in our living. That's the key to salvation. Believing that Christ does it all, not we. We just trust in his goodness, his blood of the cross, his gift of righteousness, his grace. And it's that way in our godly living also. In that first section where Paul about Paul's gospel, Romans 1, through 5, that we've gone back to here. We're in Romans 3 as we're looking at these verses. The gospel is part of the mystery. It is part of the mystery. The gospel that Paul preaches. The gospel of salvation that he preaches, I should say. The gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, was known. It was known to Israel. You know, a lot of the Psalms are about the gospel of God, include the facts of the gospel of God, and Isaiah. It was known. But that's not all. The way I see it, the way I understand the scriptures, the mystery is not a bunch of separate mysteries, although there are different mysteries. The mystery of Israel being blinded is separate. It's a difficult one. The mystery of the catching up, the body of Christ being caught up to be with the Lord, it's listed as a different mystery, listed separately at least. But some of these mysteries do go together. For instance, Ephesians 1:13 tells us that when we hear the gospel of salvation, we can believe it. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that. Then 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that we are baptized into, not into water, it doesn't say water, it's a different baptism. We're baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. And then Ephesians 1:13 says that that same Holy Spirit is the seal that seals us there. So those are all things that were never told in the Old Testament about there being a body of Christ, or about the Holy Spirit baptizing people into one body of Christ, or about us being sealed in the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. Not only sealed there by the Holy Spirit, but sealed there with the Holy Spirit. He's the seal. And they're all related, all those parts of the mystery. And so is this, that we receive God's own righteousness, like we were saying. It is a mystery that was never mentioned in the Bible before Paul. That separately from blessing Israel, apart from blessing Israel, the righteousness of God would be imputed to all people that believe. Believe what God tells us to believe, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. How do we know those things? Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. We're being made acceptable, not by blessing Israel, as Israel had to do, Israel had to count on the covenants, and we count on God working. We used to have to, before Paul, have to count on God working through the covenants to bless Gentiles if those Gentiles blessed Israel. But now we're acceptable by the gospel of God. Those basic facts that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah, resurrected Messiah. And it's apart from Israel. And we know that because of Romans 15, verse 16. Key verse there. Let me look that up. I don't have that in my notes. It's about Paul. And we just, in fact, let me inject another verse here that makes a nice contrast. 8 verses earlier, Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Why did he come? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He's a Jew. He's talking about the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that it's recorded that he came to and made those promises, those covenants to. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Well, you get down to verse 16, Romans 15, 16, Paul's saying, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. What does that do? So that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So, belief in those three facts in the gospel of God makes us acceptable to hear and believe about salvation. It doesn't save us. Knowing those historic facts about Jesus doesn't save us. The gospel of God doesn't save us. It's the gospel of Christ, the gospel that says, Christ died for your sins. You need to receive that. You need, what are the three things listed there? Let me go look it up. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. What the response is when they finally do hear the gospel, gospel in verses 3 and 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have, he preached it, they received it, and wherein you stand, they stand in it, and by which also you are saved. So that's the gospel of salvation. It saves them if they believe it. If they, what they do? They received it. Didn't just believe it was a historic fact, but they knew that their sins that had been bothering them, worrying them at night, their sins were all died for already. They were judged, convicted, sentenced, and executed on the cross. They're not on them anymore, on you anymore, when you believe the gospel. The gospel what? Verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I, Paul said, I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And, the other two parts, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. So, let me just get a sip here. But it is a mystery that was never mentioned in the Bible before Paul, that separately from blessing Israel, apart from blessing Israel, the righteousness of God would be imputed to all people that believe. So that all people could hear and believe the gospel of the grace of God and be saved. The law was designed to show that every mouth would be stopped and nobody is righteous before God. Why does it say every mouth would be stopped? You've got excuses, you've got alibis, you've got reasons. Shut your mouth. Nothing holds up before the Lord as an argument, as a excuse that you're really better than the way you've behaved or thought, or, you know, no, you're not. You're worse. I'm worse. And the Lord died for us anyway and imputed his righteousness to us. The only way to have the righteousness that God will accept is to accept God's righteousness, which is being given to us who believe the gospel of salvation. At the cross, God earned the right to stay just and to justify believers at the same time. Look at Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. David found forgiveness from God for having committed adultery and then murder. David also prophesied about a future time when Israel will be forgiven for its apostasy, repeated apostasy, as David was forgiven for his trespasses. David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Who would that be? At the time of David, when he's saying it, it would be David. David was the one that committed adultery and murdered the husband to get away with it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And Paul, I think, applies that in his epistle then. But blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David found forgiveness for his adultery and murder, though it cost him the life of his son. And let's look in 2 Samuel 12:18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him, him being David, feared to tell David that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake to him, to David, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? How would you like that kind of forgiveness? You know, it's it was individual for one thing. It wasn't dispensed to everyone. It was to King David alone at that time. Also look briefly at Israel's parallel New Testament verse. Verse that urges Israel the same thing. Same thing as 2 Chronicles 7:13. I'm talking about 1 John 1:9. If we, Israel, confess our, Israel's, sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I like the way Richard Jordan puts that. You know, if it's true that he cleansed them from all unrighteousness, then there would be no reason to ever again have to pray that, to confess any sins. They're already cleansed. That's not what he means. There will come a time when Israel will acknowledge its sin, as David did in Psalm what was it, 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, he said. And there will come a time when Israel will stop hiding its iniquity and its sin, as David did in 32:5, Psalm 32:5. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. For thou gavest the... And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. In the same way, there will come a time when Israel will confess its transgressions unto the Lord, and the Lord will forgive the iniquity of Israel's sins. But David goes on in Psalm 32:6, prophesying that for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. David prophesies about Israel, not about the body of Christ. Israel is as a nation, after centuries of going astray like sheep, they lost their ability to pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Israel became not God's people. Bible calls it, lo am I. Hosea 1:9. And then said God, call his name, lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. How stern. How sad. You get down to the end of Acts, and well, let me read the verses. Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. It's like their hands are tied. Their brains are tied. They can't understand when they hear the words. And seeing, you shall see and not perceive. Acts 28:27. The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And don't forget the first part of that verse, though, that their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, they will not perceive, see and not perceive, they're blind. As Paul said in Romans 11:25, be it known, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. It's not just that he's going to the Gentiles in this version. He says that three times, that type of thing. And this third time, he doesn't just say, I'll go to the Gentiles. He says, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. They will hear it. They'll have open ears, as well as Paul being there to preach it to them. He's going to make sure they hear it. Well, from studying Paul's epistles, we know that those in the body of Christ now have God's own righteousness imputed to them. But what about Israel? When will they be declared righteous enough for God? We know that from a secret that's revealed to Paul, that Israel's blindness will end after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Come into what? Come into what God is building today. And I hope we know that the Lord is building the body of Christ today, not Israel. Romans 11:25-26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. In other words, don't ignore this secret I'm going to tell you. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That, here it is, blindness in part is happened to Israel. Does it say part of Israel? Blindness has happened to part of Israel? No, it says blindness in part is happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's a limit to it. It's only until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But in Romans 11:26, the secret is revealed further. That afterward, and so all Israel shall be saved. It says that they're going to be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so after that, the fulfillment of Israel's prophecies resume. We're right where it left off after the 69th week in that 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And we're going to take a break there.